Chris began our service talking about the homeless ministry, and he said, you know, he said, this is like an opportunity you have to make a difference. So a phrase sort of like that. And it's like, he said, you know, this is something, a choice that you make. And in reality, that's really what I'm saying. You know, you and I, we live in a time where what matters the most to us are different things. You know, maybe what matters to me most is being a success in my job. And, you know, and that's there's nothing wrong with that, okay? Nothing wrong with that at all. There was a time in my life when that was really what I was most interested in, is being a success in the business world. You know, and as I think about that, you know, again, I say that's okay, but so far as that making a difference in the life of someone else, you know, but to make a difference, it's like in and of itself that phrase assumes that what I'm saying is making a difference in the life of someone outside of myself. You know, is it, because see, it's so possible for all of us to live this entire life and never make a difference. Entire life never make a difference. Now, it's important that you also realize when I say make a difference, I'm not talking about, you know, building, being president of the United States, or that may be the difference God wants you to make one day. I'm not talking about, you know, having to do a big thing, okay? Because it's like, how could someone ever be president of the United States, if I just continue to use that metaphor almost, unless they start making a difference in the here and now, in the little small things. You know, and the people around them, you know, and it's like I have to decide. You know, I think I'm trying to make a difference in so and so's life, in the life of a child, you know, in the life of a coworker, you know, in the life of a neighbor. Why would you bring your Bible? Why would you walk out of your house with your Bible in tow? Well, do you want to make a difference? You know, really, do you want to make a difference? That's what it's all about, see? See, because until you distinguish yourself in a good way as someone who knows the Lord and then uses who you know and what you know to help another person, hey, I really haven't made a difference. You know, when I was in the business world, you might say I made a difference in my client's financial life. Okay, and that was okay. That was good. And I was successful at what I did in the business world. But, you know, it was not until I came to the place in my own life when I said, you know, I'm going to start trying to help people, my clients. I'm going to start looking for opportunities to share my faith. So I started listening. It's amazing what listening does to help us to be people who make a difference. Until you start listening, now you're like an end to yourself, okay? And so, you know, until I started listening to what my clients were saying when I said something just simple like, hey, you having a good day? And listen to what they said, you know, you follow what I'm saying. Okay, but see, it's like, do you want to make a difference in your life? Well, we're going to look at some people, some women who made a difference, and we're going to see what they did, how they did, why they did it, and then see how we might be able to bring that into our own lives. And the story of Abigail is one of the most beautiful stories. And it's amazing to me also in the Bible when it comes to the people who made a difference, almost always they're in the midst of the valley, some type of valley. They're in the midst of struggle, whether it's a grief, whether it's a hardship, whether it's a war. It's all the people who made a difference and God saw fit to put them in His Word. They're always in the midst of a conflict, and that was the case for Abigail. You know, sir, I'll tell you one thing about Abigail. Whenever she was pronounced the wife of Nabal, she did not live happily ever after. She didn't. You know, how do you respond? See, how do you respond when life is not happily ever after? How do I respond to that? Because it's like someone has said it's not the gifts that I have that really matter. It is the mindset that I take with those gifts, because I'm going to go through shadows. So what do I do in the midst of the shadow? How do I move forward through the shadow? How do I move through the valley of shadows? And Abigail stands for a woman who made a difference, who moved through the valley of shadows and made a huge difference. Okay, it's about the year 1000 B.C. David is yet to be king, but he's on the way up to being the king of Judah, king of Israel. He's sort of right in the throes of his being persecuted by King Saul, who thinks he's out to get his throne. And Samuel is the prophet. And as we move into the 25th chapter of 1 Samuel, Samuel has just died. And that's sort of the beginning of our context. It's a lot of verses here, but they're worth reading. So 1 Samuel 25, verse 1. Then Samuel died, that's Samuel the prophet, and all Israel gathered together and mourned for him, and they buried him at his home in Ramah. David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, which would be in the area south of Judah, south of Jerusalem, rather, in where modern-day Hebron is. Verse 2 says, now there was a man in Maon, whose business was in Carmel, that's in Hebron, and the man was very rich. It would be south of Jerusalem. The man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now we're going to have a parenthesis, all right? He's going to tell us about the rich man. Verse 3, now the man's name was Nabal. Literally, Nabal means folly or foolish one. You know, it's amazing to me how a parent would actually name their child folly or foolish one. But in Jewish times, in these ancient times, a name had a lot of significance. You know, I don't know what this child did to be named within the first 8 days foolish one, but it must have been something that he remembered. So that's his name. His name is Nabal. And, you know, the bad thing about that is sometimes names become self-fulfilling prophecies, and that's what happened for Nabal. Said in verse 3, the man's name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. Okay, oh, this is beautiful. You know what Abigail literally translated means? Joy of my father. Joy of my father. How does a Abigail get married to a Nabal? That day and time, it would have been an arranged marriage. The text is going to tell us in a minute a little bit about Nabal. He was a Calebite. Anybody remember a man by the name of Caleb? Was he a moral man? Yep. Was he an important man? Was he a wealthy man? Yes. Because he was given Hebron. He had to eliminate the Philistines from Hebron. But if he did, Caleb was one of two leaders of Israel in that day and time, Joshua and Caleb. Long story there. But Caleb was a leader of Israel, one of the most valiant leaders of Israel. Very, very godly, moral man. And Nabal is a Calebite. He's grandson. He's Caleb's grandson. Arranged marriage. Let's picture it. Nabal is a man of influence. Abigail is loved by her daddy. So he arranges a marriage to a Calebite. Ought to be a marriage in heaven. How better could a father who loves his daughter, what more could he have done than to marry her, have her married to a Calebite? The man's name was Nabal. Verse 3, his wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent and beautiful in appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his dealings, and he was a Calebite. Now we go back and we're picking up at the end of verse 3. The parenthesis has been completed. So we say, the end of verse 2, it says, and it came about while he was shearing his sheep in Carmel, skip to verse 4, that Nabal heard in the wilderness that David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. Okay, so Nabal's a rich man, and it's time, the sheep, their wool is grown, now it's time to shear the sheep. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, visit Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say, have a long life, peace be to you, and peace be to your house, and peace be to all that you have. And now I have heard that you have shearers. Now your shepherds have been with us, and we have not insulted them, nor have they missed anything all the days they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a festive day. Please give whatever you find at hand to your servants and to your son David. Okay, here's what he's saying. Nabal's shepherds have been pasturing the flocks out in the wilderness. Well, David is the leader of a 700-man army. He has the power, he has the opportunity to take whatever sheep he wanted to when those sheep were out in the wilderness, out in the pasture land. And because that's the way it was in the Middle East. Of course, it was dry, and the shepherds would go out with their flocks for extended periods of time, and you got a 600-man army. You know, believe me, a 600-man army requires just a little bit of food. Okay? And so, what David is saying is, you know what? I had the opportunity. I had the power. Had I wanted to, I could have stolen every one of your sheep. But I didn't. In fact, what I did was I protected them. And that's what the text tells us happened. David's men not only didn't steal from Nabal, he protected shepherds. So here's what's happening. It's now the end of the season, and it's time to shear the wool off the sheep. And they've actually completed that process. And now what they're doing is they're having a party. They're celebrating the shearing of the sheep. So what David does is says, hey, just go over there and see if they got any food left over. That's basically what he said. He says, see if you got any food left over, and, just give us what you got left over. If you have, rather than throw it out, just can we have what you have left over? Okay, that's the picture. He's not demanding anything. He's basically saying, it's like any party. A lot of times you assume you're going to get a big crowd, and you maybe don't get that big crowd, and so you got food left over, and so he says, hey, instead of throwing it out, let me have it. Let my men have it. Okay? And it's not, obviously, enough food to feed an army, but it's 10 men. These 10 men are probably like some of his captains and generals of that 600-man army. Verse 9. When David's young men came, they spoke to Nabal according to all these words in David's name, and then they waited. Then they waited. Verse 10, but Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Oh, goodness. By the way, just to make sure you know, you ever heard of, in the, what was it, last 19th century, they would have duels. Two men would have a duel. Why would they have a duel? Because one man insulted another one. So the only manly thing to do is stick my chest down here. Let's go duel about it. What did they do? Because my manhood's been insulted. You cannot insult my manhood and think I'm going to let you walk away with that. We're going to have a duel. So they turn around, they walk take 10 pages, and boom. How come? You insulted my manhood. That's what's just happened here. David's manhood has been insulted. And as a man, he cannot let that go without taking vengeance. That's what he's thinking. Verse 11, shall I then take... No, I didn't finish 10. But Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? That's David's father. There are many servants today who are each breaking away from his master. In other words, you're just a runaway slave. That's what he's basically said to David. Or that's the message he said to David's 10 men, his 10 leaders again, okay? His generals. Nabal has told David's generals that he is nothing more than a runaway slave. I don't think that was a good idea. Shall I then take my bread? It's interesting how, and it's interesting, there's so many little lessons here. It's interesting how when you be, in the old days, in the CPA firm, okay, and representing clients who had lots of money, you know what I found? The more money you have, the more money you want. The more money you have, the more you want. You know, whether you have millions, and you say, well, you know, I've got millions, so now what I'll do is I'll give away a little. Generally, it just doesn't work that way. Unless someone has a focus off of themselves. Okay, if someone has an other focus, it's not that way. But if someone just pretty much has a focus on themselves, then pretty much, you know what? If I've got 1 million, I need two. If I've got two, I need four. If I've got four, I need eight. If I have eight, I need 20. Okay, you see what I'm saying? That's Nabal's problem. Notice what he says. His reply goes this way. Verse 11. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have slaughtered for my shearers and give it to men whose origin I do not know? You see how many times you use the word my? My bread, my water, my shearers. This is a man who has a focus only on himself. Oh, can you imagine how many nights Abigail went to bed in tears because she was married to a me-focused husband and she was raised in a daughter-focused home. You got the picture? Because if you don't get that picture, you miss a whole lot about Abigail. It's one thing to have never experienced love. That's another thing to have experienced it. And to lose it. Shall I then take my bread, my water, my meat? Forget it. Verse 12. So David's young men, it's interesting. Notice what the text says. David's young men retraced their way. You know, it's almost like this is what they do. I would have so loved to have been there. You can just see the testosterone just roll, just, you know, you just see it. You know, it says they retrace their way. It's like they're backing up. They're backing up. That's what they're doing. You know, they're backing up. That's pretty good. Okay, they retraced their way back. They came, and they told David. David said, he didn't even think about it. He doesn't say, I think I want to pray about this one. He doesn't say, what do you think we should do, guys? Verse 13, David said, put your sword on. Each man girded on his sword, and David girded on his, and 400 men went up behind him. 200 stayed with the baggage. And just in case you're wondering, Saul would have only been probably at most 5 hours from Hebron, at most. Okay? Ah. Here comes a conversation with a woman who had made a difference in the lives of those around her. You know something? You know, in our culture, you know that the Bible says that when it comes to a Christian businessman, that what you are to do is you are to treat your employees more fairly than anyone else. Doesn't say that you're supposed to treat them equitably. Says you treat them more fairly. Because you're a believer. It says about an employee relative to an employer. It says that you are not to perform service as those who perform it only when the boss is around. What you are to do is you are to perform your service to your utmost because you are actually performing it for God. You know, it's like a Christian who does a halfway job in his work. That is unbiblical. Both from the standpoint of an employee to an employer, but also from an employer to an employee. Because in God's eyes, Christians work for one, they work for God and they serve God as they minister to others in the name of Christ. Okay, here's a woman, Abigail. Here's a woman, Abigail, and in spite of the fact that Nabal is the man of the house, who does the servant go to? The servant goes to Abigail. Why is that? It is because of the relationship that Abigail has already established with the servant. Verse 14, one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Behold, David sent messages from the wilderness to greet our master, and he scorned them. Yet the men were very good to us, and we were not insulted, nor did we miss anything as long as we went about with them while we were in the fields. They were a wall to us, both by night and by day, all the time we were with them, tending the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you should do. For evil is plotted against our master and against all his household. And he is such a worthless man that no one can speak to him." Here's what in all likelihood has happened. In all likelihood, the servants, after David's men, retraced their way back. There is, all of a sudden, we got some kind of conversation that's going on. And for some reason, Mr. Nabal is so stuck on himself and everything's about him that he won't hear it. He won't listen to anybody. He won't hear it from anybody. So if they did that, you know, I can even imagine that they didn't even do that in the first place because they already knew what his response would be. But however, what they do, because, you know, one of the options would have been just to hightail it. If I was one of those servants, I'd have seen the testosterone on those men. I'd have seen it rising. I'd have seen those chests puff out. And I said, you know what? I don't know about Mr. Nabal, but I ain't staying around here. A lot of options here. And what people do, what we need to see, what they do, communicates something else that has already taken place. People who make a difference in other people's lives are relationally based with those people. There is a sense of belonging. There's a sense of belonging that they have that goes beyond the fact that they're simply two people sitting in two chairs next to one another. There's a sense of investment in people's lives. And what I think you see in the story of Abigail is a woman who invested her lives in the lives of those around her. It was as if they belonged to her. Now, what difference does it make if those people around you have relationships with them to the extent that they sense a belonging and a connection that goes beyond the workplace, that looks and sees and is sensitive and hears needs and struggles? What happens when, for example, someone in a church decides that, you know what, I want to take a sense of belonging to the children in this church? You know, I want to work in children's ministry. I want to work in youth ministry. I want to work in homeless ministry. What happens when that sense of ministry is not an end to itself, but a connection to establish a responsibility and a belonging one to the other? See, now what's happening is it's like the first step has been established, whereby now I can make a difference in someone's life. Verse 17 again, "Now therefore consider what you should do. Evil's plotted against our master and against the household, and he's a worthless man, and nobody can speak to him." Oh, this is good. Oh. You know, I know you get tickled about that, and I know it happens all the time, but that's the way it feels, okay? It feels good. It just feels good. Verse 18. Abigail hurried. This woman went on a mission. I ain't got time to pick up the remote. I ain't got time to read the newspaper. She hurried. I love how extravagant she is. She's extravagant. Goodness. How extravagant is your care for those God has placed around you? How extravagant do you move to meet a need? You know, it bothers me when in the church we oftentimes say things like, oh, you know what, we just need to be good stewards of God, of the resources God gives us. You know what that generally means? Buy the cheapest stuff. That's what that means. Buy the cheapest stuff. You know what? There's things in my life that matter. My wife matters. So I don't buy her cheap stuff. If I don't buy my wife cheap stuff, why would I buy cheap stuff in the church? You see the conflict there? You see, no. Does that mean that what we buy the most? No, it doesn't. But I'll tell you one thing. I want what people see that I do for my Lord to reflect the fact that I love Him. He matters to me. I want what I see, what they see to be a mirror reflecting my heart for God back to them. You want to make a difference in people's lives? Be extravagant in your love. Abigail hurried and she took 200 loaves of bread. 2 jugs of wine. Oh, it must be that. Well, I don't want to say. Okay. 2 jugs of liquid. And 5 sheep already prepared. 5 sheep already prepared? Wait a minute. How could she prepare those sheep? She's hurrying. She took 5 of Nabal's sheep for the party. That's what she did. 5 sheep already prepared and 5 measures of roasted grain, 100 raisins, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and she loaded them on the donkeys. Talk about a caravan. 5 sheep already prepared. How many donkeys are we talking about? She said to her young men, "Go on before me. Behold, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband. Now, whoa, whoa, preacher. Oh, now what are you telling us now? Does that mean that we're supposed to keep things from our spouses? Because that's what Abigail did. She didn't tell Nabal. No, actually, that's not correct. She chose the time and the moment to tell Nabal. Okay? It's very important that we see this because she eventually tells Nabal. She tells him over here in about verse 36. That's when she tells him. All right. So certainly what the Bible is teaching us, ladies and guys, but mostly, I don't mean to say this in the wrong way, but there is a time when your husband will have an ear that is more open than others. That's right. See, somebody's over there. Okay. So what did she do? She chose the opportunity to tell him. Why didn't she tell him now? Well, number one, because he's drunk. He just insulted David. If she were to go now to tell Nabal, you know, "Oh, Nabal, by the way, I got 5 of your sheep over here. I'm going to just borrow them, okay, and take them to David. He's the guy you just told that he couldn't have." You think Nabal would let her have them? No, he wouldn't have. Okay, move down. We're going to move on down to verse 21. Now, David had said, What the text is going to tell us is it's going to tell us what David has already said to his men. Said, "Surely in vain I have guarded all that this man has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good." There's the insult. He's returned evil for good. "May God do so to the enemies of David." This is David talking. "May God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave as much as 1 male of any who belong to him." Now, some of you may have Bibles that have a footnote. Okay? Because David is not a happy man right now. And he uses a phrase that I can't use in church. That the Bible has simply translated as, "so that no male that belongs to him lives." Okay? He's mad and he's just cursed. And just look at your footnote and you can read it. All right? Now, What I want you to notice, what I've said, is there was a sense of belonging on the part of Abigail to those people in her home. I also want you to notice that she does not have any children. At no point in this story, in the 25th chapter, does a child ever appear. In fact, when she goes, in a moment, David is going to propose to her after Nabal has died. And she leaves Nabal to go be David's wife, one of David's wives, and no children go with her. So she is apparently childless, okay? And so what I'm saying is there was a sense of belonging. And that sense of belonging, that was a part of the first century. Different than I think we are in the 21st century, all right? Because David says, anyone who belongs to this man, I'm going to kill him. No, you see the point I'm trying to make. In other words, there's a connection. There was a connection in that time in human history that went beyond what we have right now. And what I'm saying to us is, number one, if we want to make a difference in people's lives, there has to be a sense of belonging and responsibility and care that goes beyond what we have right now. You say, well, Pastor Kip, where in the world is that biblically? 1 Corinthians 6. Look at 1 Corinthians 6 really quick. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. I want to show you something about belonging. Why can I say to you that those in the body of Christ, those in the church, those in relationships outside of that, right, let's leave it right now to the church, people in the church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Here's what the text is saying. The text is saying is that you and I, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, by the blood of Jesus Christ, by trusting the blood of Christ as a means whereby you have forgiveness, you have been purchased by God in the fact that He gave His Son on your behalf. Because of that, there is a sense of belonging that God has in His heart for you and for me. I belong to God. You belong to God. Okay? If you are in Christ, you belong to God. Now, what does that mean? How that is to translate is this. You and I are to make a difference in the lives of other people. Why? Because God made a difference for me in His death on the cross for me. God made a difference in my life. And what He asked you and I to do is because He made that difference, we're to make a difference in others' lives. Why do you think, for example, in John chapter 21, Jesus says to Simon Peter, He says, Simon Peter, do you love me? Simon says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Then He says, well, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Feed your sheep? Why, Simon? Why, Lord, would you want me to feed your sheep? Because you love me. You see the connection. There's a belonging. How does belonging translate in the body of Christ? It translates where you and I reach out across the aisles to make a difference in other people's lives, because God said belonging is translated by serving, by loving, by feeding my sheep. You know, I don't have the time I need to take this as far as I'd want to, but take what you do or don't do in the Church of Jesus Christ. Why would you decide to serve in an Easter pageant? Because relationships are formed in the body of Christ as we serve a purpose greater than ourselves. I'm sorry, as we serve a Lord in a purpose greater and beyond ourselves. What is that purpose? The purpose of the body of Christ is to advance the kingdom of God. And what happens in the church is that as we serve together and serve that purpose that is beyond ourselves, it is an other-focused purpose. What happens is relationships are formed through sweat equity, so to speak. We form those relationships. They have something in common, an other focus, a belonging, a Lord that did the same thing. And so why would I do that? Because I want to make a difference. I want to make a difference in people's lives. You know what? It's like, oh, I don't preach because you pay me. I would pay you to let me preach. I would pay you. Advancing the kingdom of God, it matters. You matter. You matter to me. God has loved me. And because He loves me, I love you. That's the way it works, see? See, well, preacher, I don't have time. You know, what am I saying? You know what? Tomorrow, you can, when you, it's like you and I can decide today if I'm going to make a difference tomorrow. If the people around me, if I will invest in their lives because Christ has invested in mine. Abigail, that's what she did. Yes, she did. You realize David said he was only going to kill all the males? You know? And you think, surely she wouldn't have thought, oh, thank goodness, I'll finally be rid of him. No? See, Abigail's got a different focus. Verse 23, when Abigail saw David, I want you to look at this woman. When Abigail saw David, she heard and she dismounted from her donkey and she fell on her face before David and she bowed herself to the ground and she fell at his feet and she said, oh, on me alone, my Lord, be the blame. Whoa, wait a minute here. That ain't right. What is she saying? On me alone, my Lord, be the blame? What'd she do? She didn't have anything to do with what Nabal did. Didn't have anything, why is she saying, on me be the blame? You know something about Abigail? She had a daddy who loved her and a husband who didn't. But here's a woman who somehow she's able to take the worst situation she could be in and she makes it the best. I mean, it couldn't be any worse, could it? You know what I would expect is I would expect her to be blaming and bitter and angry and unforgiving. Because after all, she lost a daddy. She, that daddy, you know, so this plan didn't go the way it was supposed to go. So this plan didn't go the way it's supposed to go. You know what? I'm going to be mad at the world. I'm going to be self-focused. I'm just going to sit in my tent. I'm going to pout all day long, you know, because it just didn't go the way it was supposed to go. Here's a woman who's in the very worst of situations, but doesn't let that terrible situation overcome her and make her embittered. What she's doing is she says to David, hey, this is my fault. That's a woman whose heart has not been conformed to the devastation around her, to the darkness around her. It's like she's made the best of the situation. She's moved through it. She's learned how to count blessings. You know, you can count blessings no matter how dark the skies. This is the woman, I think, that has learned how to count blessings. Instead of focusing on the fact that Nabal is a terrible husband, what she focuses on is what good she's got in her life. There's no other way you can explain her. 25, please do not let my lords pay attention to this worthless man. Now she's going to pick up with that over there in verse 31. I'll show you what she's going to say. Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. In other words, it's my fault because I just didn't see them. It's interesting. I wonder if she just didn't get an invite to the party. Wonder why the wife didn't get an invite to Nabal's party. Should have been a party pooper, I guess, huh? Verse 24, 26, now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, as Yahweh lives, as God lives. This is a woman that knows the Lord. Okay? She knows the Lord. Now therefore, if I want to make a difference in people's lives, you know what I can do? Knowing the Lord. Seven times in the verses that follows, she is going to mention the Lord God. Seven times. Go down to verse 30. And it shall come about when the Lord shall do for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and shall appoint you ruler over Israel, that this will not cause grief or a troubled heart to my Lord. In other words, if you go kill Nabal, you're going to feel guilt because you've killed Nabal. And in fact, Nabal is not worth killing. That's what she's saying. Nabal is not worth you doing this. You don't want to do this. That's what she's saying. Verse 20, 29, she says, And should anyone rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, then the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. But let the lives of your enemies he will sling out as from the hollow of a sling. You know what? Oh, goodness. I know I'm sort of jumping around. That's okay. But let me sum it up because we got to finish. Number one, you want to make a difference in people's lives. There has to be a sense of belonging, a sense of responsibility, a sense of care. That care should be motivated by a relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there's nothing that will transform a life from the inside out than the love of Jesus Christ. And what we have as a responsibility as a members of the body of Christ is to do just that. We serve Christ because we are advancing His kingdom. That is the purpose that makes life matter for others. Here's a woman, secondly, who knew her gifts. She knew her gifts, and what she did was she used those gifts to be a benefit and a blessing to others. David, here's how the story plays out. Very shortly, in just two chapters, what's going to happen is David is going to be crowned king of all Israel because Saul would have died. Jerusalem, the place where he is going to be crowned, it's in the neighborhood of Carmel. If David would have gone out and killed Nabal and all of his men, even if he would have had a cause that some would have considered just, how do you think that would have impacted God's will and David's life to be anointed king? What this woman does is she sees her sense of responsibility to stop the evil that is about to happen. How many of us, when it comes to making a difference in others' lives, simply means, you know what? I am the presence of God to influence them to the light. Ladies, I said to you last Sunday, here's what I said. I said, ladies, God has gifted you uniquely. You have power over the men God has placed in your home. You also, ladies, hang with me here. You have power to use your words to accomplish God's will in the lives of people He puts around you. Abigail, you know what she does? This is what she says to David. My Lord. She's humble before him. She's a beautiful woman. She's an intelligent woman. She bows at his feet. She says something like this in those verses. She says, you're going to be king one day. God has brought you to this place. He's brought you to this place. This is who you are. That's who God made you. He's gifted you to be who you are. You don't want to do this thing because it will affect how God works His will out in your life. What I'm saying is, here's a woman. Ooh, goodness. That sounded like it hurt. It hurt, didn't it? But it didn't. Just your ears. Here's a woman whose words were used by God to empower a man to walk in the will of God. Young ladies, got me? Here's what Pastor kept saying. You have the power. God has given you the power. And because you are a woman, to use your words to build up the men around you in a godly way. Our world will try to steal that from you. And the way our world does it is try to say that you are just like that man. Just like him. And you just partner with him. That's not what the Word of God does. in a marriage? No. My wife is my biggest cheerleader. I've never preached a bad sermon to my wife. Never. Never. What do you think that does? That's what Abigail does. She becomes his cheerleader. And she makes a difference in just being the woman God created her to be. Let's pray. Love you, Lord. May we be a people that makes a difference. May we love you so much that through your love we love others in a way that helps them to walk in the will of God. Your will is light. In the world, it is darkness. People walk in the darkness that don't even know the lights are turned on. I ask you to bless this message. I acknowledge to you, O God, that it is not by man's words that hearts are changed, but by the Spirit of the living God. I pray you'd help our people, those that are gathered here, to choose to make a difference in the lives of those you put around them, whether it's a co-worker, whether it's a fellow student, whether it's a child in a church, or a child in a neighborhood. May it not have to be some momentous event or occasion or circumstance, but in small ways that only you know how those ways will pay out in the future. Oftentimes, Father, the gifts that you give us go beyond talents, but they are griefs that we bear. Those griefs, as they are worked out through helping those around us, Father, you work your good out in those griefs. But only to those, Father, who choose to make a difference in the lives of those who are hurting around them. So I ask your blessings on the gifts you've given us, whether they be griefs, heartaches, broken marriages. Use all of these situations to your good, O Father, because that is who you are. And we will give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Our musicians are going to come and lead us in a closing hymn, and I'll be here in the front of the church to receive you as God is leading you. Let's stand as they lead us in singing.